Well, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. While you turn to it, I want to thank Mr. Harris for his words of welcome. I appreciate the opportunity to bring the Word of the Lord on this occasion, and I have been asked by the Youth Council to preach on the subject that is before us this evening, and of which I am sure you're all aware by this point. So it is my privilege to be here. I trust the Lord will bless us and meet with us as we gather before him and we come around the word that the Lord has given for tonight. So Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse number 5 down to verse number 17. Let us hear God's word. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own divine truth. Now could we all bow in prayer again, please? Let us unite our hearts before the Lord and let us come to the throne of heavenly grace again, just to seek for the Lord's help at this moment and throughout the time that lies ahead. Let us all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow before thee once again, deeply conscious of our great need of that divine power and grace that thou dost give. We thank thee that we meet here in the Saviour's name. We meet here about that business that concerns him more than anybody else. O Lord, we thank thee for the heart of Christ, for the young of the flock. We thank thee for the one who, of whom it was said that he would carry the lambs in his bosom. And Lord, we pray this evening that we will know the help of the Spirit of God as we seek to lift up the Saviour's name, as we seek to bring the word which thou hast given for this occasion. Lord, come with power, come with blessing, come and breathe on us from heaven. Come, Lord, and shut us in with thee for a time. May thy grace be known, thy power be experienced, and may that help be given from heaven that we need, that we desperately need. O Lord, there's never a time when we come to the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God that we are not in need. And Lord, surely this night we have great need of the Lord's blessing. So, Lord, draw alongside, we pray. Open up the book to us. Grant us your help and your mercy. Abide with us now. Speak to every heart. May the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified. For we pray this in the Saviour's name, and for his sake, and for his everlasting glory. Amen and amen. You are aware of the subject that has been assigned to me and on which I have been asked to address you this evening. The title of this message is Parents Promoting Youthful Purity. First of all, may I just say that the concept within that title, namely the endeavour to promote youthful purity and instruct parents on this issue of the teaching of their sons and daughters on this issue of purity, originated within the minds of the members of our church's youth council. It is a worthy concept, because the desire to help you, our parents, with the most difficult matter in terms of guiding your families, guiding your sons and daughters in relation to the issue of purity, is a very important matter indeed. Therefore, having been asked to be the preacher on this occasion, it is my objective to attempt to convey to you something of the burden of our church's youth council with respect to promoting youthful purity within the ranks of our young people in the Free Presbyterian Church, and of course among other young people whom we are able to reach and influence. The Youth Council has a deep concern about the impure influences and pressures that are upon our young people today. And they therefore have such a concern that they want to address this issue. Many detrimental effects already have been experienced among young people, even within the Free Presbyterian Church. And so it was felt that it would be in order, it would be good to convene a meeting like this, with the focus of the preaching being directed toward parents, and then perhaps at a future time, in the will of the Lord, convene a similar rally and address young people themselves on these issues that are involved in this kind of a matter. In the second place, as the invited preacher, I have been given scope and freedom. And I smile because I know with my reputation some people might be trembling already and saying, well, what are we in for this evening as regards the time that we're going to spend here in the house of the Lord? But I assure you, I'm aware it's Saturday night, and I'm aware that you need to get home and get ready for the Lord's Day. But I have been given scope and freedom, and I refer to that in the sense that I was given liberty with regard to the formulating of the topic for tonight. I was given an idea of what the Youth Council wanted me to speak on here in this meeting tonight, given some idea of it, and then was left up to me to try to formulate a title. And the title that you have been given, or that has been announced maybe in your youth meetings or churches, is this title, Parents Promoting Youthful Purity. It means, therefore, that I was free to handle the issue as the Lord would guide my own heart. It is, of course, my desire to deal with this subject this evening within the framework of the Word of God, which is, of course, the right and the proper approach that we must always take in dealing with a theme like this, or indeed any other theme that we want to consider concerning the work of God and the people of God, whether young or old. We must deal with these things within the framework of God's holy word. Which means I have not come here this evening to speak to you on the basis of some, we might call it, philosophical approach, coming to deal with this matter on the grounds of purely human reasoning, hoping to find some man-made solution to the view, or to the issue that's in view and that we want to consider tonight, for the simple reason that there is no man-made solution, and there is no philosophical approach that has the answer to the need of our day as far as parents instructing their young people is concerned. It's my intention, therefore, to take you to the Word of God and bring to you the message that I believe God has given me for this meeting tonight. I am positive, and I may say at this stage, in that very forthright way, I am positive that the Lord has given me a word for you tonight to help you, and I believe to encourage you and to direct you in what is a very difficult matter. How do we deal with our sons and daughters concerning this issue of purity? It is a fact that those who belong to the Lord will have in their hearts a desire for purity in their sons and in their daughters. No father or mother who has the grace of God operating in the soul could not but be possessed by a desire and a yearning for godly purity in the rising generation. This desire for purity among the church's young people is expressed, for example, in the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 144. Turn there with me, please, at this time. Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, first of all, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouths speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. In verse 11 here of Psalm 144, notice the psalmist cry to be delivered from strange children. The reference is to those who do not belong to the Lord at all. The word strange means foreigner. It's a reference to someone who is alien to God and alien to his people. Notice something about these strange children in verse 11. Their conversation is profitless because it says here, their mouths speak of vanity. And you notice as well that their conduct is perverse because their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And David here pleads for deliverance from such, from their influence, from their baleful influence upon the church of God, upon young men and young women. And his desire is, as he goes on to say in verse 12, that our sons, then he mentions our daughters, here are the people with whom you are concerned, sons and daughters, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And he goes on to say that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And the terms that are used here are, of course, poetical terms, and they simply indicate the fact of young men who in their youthful purity become strong for God, and they grow and they develop in the things of the Lord. And young women who are described under these marvelous terms of having the beauty of the Lord upon them. That's what the language means. They have got the beauty of the Lord upon them. And notice what it says about these young women, these daughters, that they may be as cornerstones. And you'll know that a cornerstone is a very, very important stone in the entire building. And here the psalmist reminds us that when young women, along with young men in our congregations, are pure and holy and walking with God, they will have a tremendous ministry. They will be of great benefit to the Lord's work. They will be of great blessing to the entire ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, here's a verse that reminds us of this preliminary point that I am making, that anyone who has the grace of God in his heart or her heart as a parent cannot but desire that this will be true of the sons and the daughters of our congregations, our families, in days like these. But those who have this desire for purity in their sons and daughters will also seek to promote it. And concerning the promotion of purity, there are many outstanding examples in the Word of God. We think, for example, right now of Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. If you turn with me now to Judges 13, and a few verses there, Judges chapter 13, In the verses 3 to 5, you read of this man and his wife. And we know, of course, the unique circumstances here, the unusual circumstances, even we might say, in the case of Manoah and his wife. Judges 13, there was the supernatural here. There was a visitation from a heavenly messenger. I believe it was the Lord himself. But nonetheless, there are thoughts here, I just want you to notice at this point, that are very, very fitting for any father or mother to take to heart and see herein an example of a couple whose desire it was to promote purity. Look at it, Judges chapter 13, verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Now here's the announcement that was made to Manoah, to his wife at this stage, and then later on to Manoah as well when he was on the scene. And if you go right down to verse 12, notice Manoah's burden. It says, Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? His only concern was that he and his wife would be guided and directed by the Lord through his word concerning the issue of bringing up that child promised to them, who of course was born eventually. That was their burden, that was their concern. How are we going to do this? We need help, we need wisdom, we need instruction. And I firmly believe that upon the hearts of many in this gathering tonight, and I assume upon the hearts of all parents here this evening, or all who have any influence over children whatsoever, your desire is the same. Your longing is that you will be able to have that influence upon the young under your care, and thereby be able to promote this youthful purity. Now, when other examples could be noted as I make these opening remarks this evening, we come now to Luke chapter 1, to this couple of whom we have just read, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I would suggest to you that in their case we have one of the most outstanding examples in all Scripture of the promotion of youthful purity. Now I am aware, and we're all aware, that John the Baptist was a unique character with regard to the role that he played in being the forerunner of the Messiah. He was in that sense highly privileged. He was greatly blessed in being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And therefore he was unique. He was the only one of a special and a blessed kind in terms of the preparation of the way for the Lord himself. But nonetheless, he and his parents provide us with an example in relation to our subject this evening that is replete, that is full of teaching on this vivid subject, or this vital subject, a subject of a most important kind. And therefore tonight I want to come right to this passage and to these people in view here, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then of course their son John. And we're going to look at what the Scripture has to say here in relation to this theme, in what it says concerning this man and his wife and the son who was, as I say, eventually born to them in the will of God. And there are two main headings that I want to leave with you this evening. And I will begin with John. And first of all, in John we see a pattern of youthful purity. And I believe it is good to start there. It's good to look at someone in whose life there is a pattern of youthful purity, that you might see what youthful purity actually is. We're here to talk about youthful purity being promoted by parents. But is it not good that we have some understanding of what this is all about, the nature of the subject, this matter of youthful purity. And the best way of doing so is by looking at a character such as John the Baptist. Before I get into anything about John, I want you to go with me right now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll tie in something here that is very relevant and very important and, I believe, helpful to us. Another young man called Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 12, where Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith, in purity." In purity. Now you have the word. Timothy, of course, as we hear him described here by Paul as being a youth, "Let no man despise thy youth." At this stage, he was most likely in his mid-30s. But the emphasis on his youthfulness must be understood in relation to his ministry. You see, Timothy would have been considered to have been very young in relation to the position that he occupied, because Timothy was actually the apostolic representative of the Apostle Paul in the church at Ephesus. Maybe we should say in the churches of Ephesus, because such was the mighty moving of God in that city and in that work that was done there. More than likely there was more than one congregation. I believe there was a plurality of churches in Ephesus. And Timothy is there as the apostolic representative of Paul and other apostles over all those churches. That means that he had responsibility over men who were very much his senior. Which means, therefore, that Paul shows him in this statement the way to gain respect. And he refers to Timothy as being an example of purity, among other things. Look at that word "example" in verse 12 here, 1 Timothy 4. "Let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers." The word "example" means a pattern. And that's what we're doing tonight as we look at John the Baptist. We're looking at a pattern of youthful purity. And here's another one. We're going to get back to John in a moment or two, but I want to draw in this scripture because it is so relevant and so appropriate. It has the very words in it that we're thinking about. The word "purity" and the word "pattern." So the Bible does talk about a young man right here called Timothy, who was exhorted to be a pattern of youthful purity. The word "pattern," as I say, means type or model. It's a word that has to do with the way in which he was to live and behave himself and set out a model in the churches of Ephesus for everyone to see and follow. And isn't it marvelous, men and women and brethren and sisters tonight, that we're being shown here that our young people can be so dealt with by God and so changed by God that in all our churches they can become models of this purity that's in view. That purity mentioned by Paul here, of course, is with reference to conformity to the mind and the will of God for godly living. That's how we can understand or sum up the word purity. So the Bible here, the Word of God, certainly and clearly refers to someone being a pattern of youthful purity. And we go back now to Luke chapter 1, because whether we consider Timothy or John the Baptist, we find that there are these outstanding examples of such. But I come tonight to look with you here at John the Baptist under this heading of the pattern of youthful purity, to encourage you as Christian parents and Christian workers, or whatever your role or position might be, in showing you that the same pattern of purity can be accomplished and established and seen in the lives of your sons and daughters, just as it was seen in the life of a Timothy and a John the Baptist in the first century church. Those men Remember, while they had unique roles in many ways, they were sinners just like your young people. They were in need of grace and in need of the mighty operation of the Holy Spirit. And thank God that's what happened. And we're seeing tonight that the same can happen in your home, your church, among your young people, to bring about the same purity in their lives. John the Baptist is a good example, therefore. And as we come here, we notice just a few features of that purity that marked his life, that was a pattern in his living. It was, of course, spiritual purity. I want to mention a number of features of this purity, spiritual purity to begin with. He was a man, of course, of deep spirituality. May I also say that John was a young man, relatively speaking. We all know that John had a short ministry. He was not very far past 30 years of age when he laid down his life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, relatively speaking, he was a young man, and a young man, therefore, standing out in Scripture in this very definite way. But he was deeply spiritual, and there was a reason for that spirituality that caused him to have a spiritual purity about his life. And that, of course, was the presence of the Holy Ghost, and therefore the power of the Holy Ghost in his life. Luke 1, verse 15. Notice what is said of John the Baptist. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And again, of course, that is a unique statement and portrays a unique situation. But just take the point here. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Now remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1 and verse 4, that's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of holiness. The Holy Ghost produces holiness. The very title, Holy Spirit, signifies that fact. And so does that other title, the Spirit of holiness. He's the sanctifier of those whom he indwells. And therefore, the presence of the Holy Spirit in John's life was the source of the whole pattern of purity that marked his life in various ways, which you as parents want to mark the lives of your young people. And we're seeing here that the real starting point is spiritual purity. It is the work of the Holy Ghost in the young person's heart that will bring about that purity, and nothing else but the work of the Holy Spirit in the young person's heart, or anybody else's heart. His spiritual purity was seen in his Christ-likeness. Let me just elaborate the spiritual purity a little more. It was seen in various ways, and it was seen in his Christ-likeness. John was a most Christ-like man. And that fact comes out in a very interesting way in John, or in Mark chapter 6. If you'll look with me there at a few verses, Mark chapter 6, and the verse number 14, it says, King Herod heard of him, that is of Christ, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others say that it is Elias, and others say that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John. Herod was convinced that Jesus Christ was John. What does that mean? That tells you how like Christ John was. That's what it means. That's the point that we can draw from this statement of the Word of God right here. John was so like Jesus Christ that Herod thought Jesus Christ was John. The men and women, spiritual purity is seen in that way. Christ-likeness. Spiritual purity was also seen not only in his Christ-likeness, but his Christ-centeredness. John 3 and verse 29. The words of this same man John the Baptist, and he's talking about his Savior. And notice how focused he was on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." Nothing gave John greater joy than to see the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified through the conversion of sinners to him. Joy in Christ in every way is to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is again another evidence of spiritual purity. Another of these evidences of this man's spiritual purity is his fearlessness. Now turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Matthew 3, the verse number 7. And here is John in his ministry and in the early stages of it. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And we can read on here, but we'll not take the time to do it. Turn now to Luke chapter 3. And notice what we find there. Similar words, but there's something interesting. Luke chapter 3. In Matthew 3, he addresses those words to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, showing his fearlessness. He was not afraid to stand up against them and tell them what they were. Generation of vipers. Who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. But look at Luke chapter 3, verse 7. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And on this occasion, he is speaking to the multitudes, to the people in general. And he addresses to them the very same words as he addressed to the religious leaders. And notice the point that's made here. He was not intimidated by the religious leaders on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, he did not hold back the truth just to please the crowds. He was fearless. Whether he was addressing religious leaders or the people in general, he told them their pedigree. He showed them their sin. Here is his spiritual purity coming out in this way. Yes, he is like Jesus Christ, and he's centered in Jesus Christ, and he's a fearless man. And then another evidence of this spiritual purity is his humility. John 1. And you see the humility of this man coming out in a very striking way. I can only show you these things, brethren and sisters, to bring home to your hearts that this purity of which we are thinking this evening is a spiritual purity. And it has all these features to it. And here's another of them, humility. John 1 verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Do you notice his humility here? He could have said, "I'm the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth." He also could have said, "I was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the forerunner of the Messiah." But he simply said, "I'm only a voice. That's all I am." That's humility. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit and spiritual purity. In other words, there was nothing showy. There was nothing boastful. There was nothing about John that was bent on promoting himself. If ever a man had an opportunity to talk about himself, this was it. Because he said to him, "What do you have to say about yourself? Who are you?" John said nothing about himself. Because John is a young man with spiritual purity, and it's seen in all these ways. Christ-likeness, Christ-centeredness, fearlessness, humility. And those are the qualities, brethren and sisters, that we want to see in our young people. But to move on, there's spiritual purity, as we talk about a pattern of purity in John, spiritual purity, but there's also moral purity. And it comes out in John's case in a very interesting way. And again, I want you to go with me to Mark. Back to Mark, to chapter 6, to that same chapter that we noted a little while ago, John, or Mark chapter 6, and verses 17 and 18. And let's read these two verses. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. That is, Herod had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. John knew right from wrong. And he was indignant against immoral behavior. This was a case of the most awful immorality. And John has a moral purity in his soul, as well as a spiritual purity, that causes him to put his life in danger. And he lost his life on this, as this story shows. But notice in verse 18 these vital words, it is not lawful for thee. Whose law is he talking about? It's the law of God. And therefore, he had the law of God in his heart. And because he had the law of God in his heart, he had a love for that law and a desire to please his God. And therefore, the occasion demands that he tell Herod the truth, that he warn Herod about his sin, that he tell him straight and plain, Herod, it's wrong, it is unlawful what you're doing. Here is a pattern of youthful purity, isn't it? Here's how the pattern will be present when there is spiritual purity in the heart and there is moral purity in the heart. Another example of this is Joseph. Remember those words of Joseph in Genesis 39, and how appropriate he is that we should look at him just now, Genesis 39, and those words in verses 7 through to 9. This, another young man, Joseph, actually much younger than either John the Baptist or Timothy, whom we have noticed this evening. Here's another young man, this man Joseph. So Genesis 39 and the verse number 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now men and women, brothers and sisters, the very same impurity is being thrust in the faces of our young people, and we're all aware of this. What was his answer? But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now here are the vital words. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Those words at the end of verse 9 are the evidence of the moral purity that was in the heart of Joseph. What he says at the end of verse 9, what he says in the whole setting here, think about it this way. What he says in these words, this marvelous revelation of moral purity in his soul, is actually completely opposite to the thinking and the behavior and the desire that's in the heart of man naturally because of sin. Parents need to remember that the reason why young people may be easily led away, may be overcome through influences that are evil and are immoral is because in the heart there is a fallen nature. There is a heart that responds. Don't be puzzled. Don't be amazed. Don't think it strange that young people tend to go astray. It's natural. It's the heart's bent. It's its inclination. And what we see in Joseph, what we see in John the Baptist, is going against the stream, isn't it? But the marvelous thing is, and we come right back to that point, when the Holy Ghost is in the heart, there will be spiritual purity and there will be moral purity. And we see it so clearly in all these cases. But then another thing, another feature of this purity that was in John the Baptist, of which he's a pattern, it was spiritual purity, it was moral purity, and it was very much personal purity. I want you to go with me now to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. I call it personal purity in the sense that what we're going to look at here identified John. It was something personal to him that we're going to notice in these couple of verses. Matthew 3 and the verse number 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Here we read of his dress and his diet. We might ask the question, why did the Holy Spirit see fit to include these details in the Word of God? We certainly know, of course, that John was a Nazarite. And from that perspective, this is why you read of these terms, of this kind of dress and this kind of diet. They were due to his position as a Nazarite. But the details have a lot to teach us about the matter of personal purity in the lives of young people. There was personal purity in John's case in his aspirations. You see, when you read those terms or those details about his dress, especially, you should think of another man in the Bible who dressed similarly, Elijah. We'll not turn to it for sake of time, but 2 Kings 1 verse 8, you read there of the similar kind of dress that Elijah had. And what am I saying here? And I talk about his personal purity and his aspirations. Are we not shown here, or is it not hinted here, that here is a man who aspires to be like another man of God? That's what I see in it. Who was John the Baptist's role model, if you want to put it that way? Certainly wasn't Herod. It was Elijah. You know how young people have this awful problem with role models? And the vast majority of them out in the world, we wouldn't want to have anything to do with them, would we, if we love the Lord? But young people are mesmerized at times and swept away by them and carried off by them in thought and in principle, in terms of how they live and how they behave. Or maybe we should say the lack of principle. And they have all these role models. And here we're seeing a man who had got aspirations toward personal purity in terms of the role model he had before his mind. That great man of God, Elijah. So, personal purity and his aspirations. I want to mention these things and keep moving here. Personal purity and his appetites. He ate locusts. There may be debate over what that means. Some people actually think he did eat the insects, but there was a locust tree, and I would prefer to believe that he ate the fruit of the locust tree rather than eat the insects. I don't think he was that raw kind of an individual. But then, of course, it mentions wild honey. When you read those terms, and I put it that way, personal purity and his appetites, I want to tie in with this, what we saw in Luke 1. A reference there to wine and strong drink. Luke 1:15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. His abstinence from wine and strong drink Again, people may argue that's because he was a Nazarite. Well, that's fine if you want to take it that way. But I see something else there. Notice that his abstinence from wine and strong drink is said in the same context of his being full of the Holy Ghost. And in Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God." I bring the two together, because when I talk about his personal appetites, what I'm simply saying is this: John the Baptist's appetites weren't fleshly. Leaving aside the physical connotation of the whole thing, which was very real, he did live on wild honey and the locusts. He didn't drink wine and strong drink. That's all very true on the physical level. But let's see something beyond the mere literal physical level here. Is the Lord not showing us an example here of this personal purity in the life of a young man who chose to abstain from those physical appetites and lusts that destroy people? Namely, the drink. I say to you this evening, if we want to talk about the purity of our young people and see it promoted, then we need to wage war against the thinking of some, never mind the world, but some in evangelicalism who are promoting the idea very, very strongly that there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine or whatever it may be, a mug of beer. There's nothing wrong with that. It's to be nice and be sociable. Let me tell you, friend, every alcoholic started with the first drink, just one. And evangelicals who say such things are destroying lives, because it will always lead, in some cases, maybe more than some, to utter ruin. It's folly. It's the greatest folly, never mind anything else. There was also purity in his apparel. He had a raiment of camel's hair. He had a leathern girdle. I think that when you read, that means simply he had a belt around his loins, holding his clothes together. To me, that signifies purity in his apparel, modesty of dress. All these things are very clear, very plain to us, aren't they, as we think our way through them. Certainly John, therefore, in John we see the pattern of youthful purity. And we need to stop and ask ourselves a question. Why was it? Well, I've touched on why to some degree already. But to take it a step farther, apart from, of course, the essential presence of the Holy Ghost in his life, and the grace of God in his life, what else was there? Well, we come now to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and in them we see the promotion of youthful purity. Behind this young man, who was so pure in all the ways I've sought to outline to you this evening, spiritual purity and moral purity and personal purity, behind that, lying behind that, there was a godly man and a godly woman. His parents. What a privilege, may I say to any young people here this evening, what a privilege for you to have godly parents. What a great privilege. Because their desire is that you will be pure and you will be kept from the wickedness and the ungodliness of this day. All that John was, therefore, in this sense, can be traced right back to what his parents were. And there's no doubt that there's a direct link between what they were as a godly and a spiritual couple and the purity that marked the life of their son. Zacharias and Elizabeth, by their own purity of life, promoted the purity that characterized their son. And you will see it here in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 6. And here's their spiritual example. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Their spiritual example. In those words, there's a reference to their justification, by the way. It says, they were both righteous before God. That's their justification. And then there's a reference to their sanctification, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. You see, justification always precedes sanctification. And you see it right here. They're righteous before God, and they are also walking in the ways of the Lord. They have a godly walk. They set forth a spiritual example. As I looked at this, I noticed something that I hadn't ever seen before. It may not be worth a lot, but I thought I would mention it to you. And it's this. Their example, their spiritual example here, is marked by reality. And it's seen in this sense. Verse 6 describes their spiritual example in those terms. But notice that in verse 7 it says immediately, and they had no child. And it struck me this way. Before they ever had a child, of course they had waited a long time, I know that. But just take it this way. Before they ever had a child, they were walking with God. In other words, their walk with God was not put on as a show when the child came along. Their walk with God, therefore, was real. It was a real walk. And the emphasis here is on this example of spirituality and godliness. It was a comprehensive example because it says here, they walked in all the Lord's commandments, there back in verse 6. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. It was also consistent because it tells us that it was in a blameless manner. You see at the end of verse 6. Blameless, which simply means without fault. It doesn't mean they were perfect, but it means that they were very, very careful. Yes, they were comprehensive, and they were consistent in their example. They walked in the commandments of the Lord as they knew them, and they believed them, and they did so consistently. Because there was no one who could point a finger at this couple in terms of some outstanding blemish or fault that was going to be detrimental to their son later on or to anybody else for that matter. Now do you see, my dear brother or sister, how parents are to promote spirit or youthful purity? It is by attending to their own walk. That's where it starts. What I'm saying is this. You should not expect somebody else to do for you in terms of promoting youthful purity among your own children. You should not expect someone else to do for you what must begin at home. Where did they walk in this manner? Well, first and foremost, in their own home. And then, of course, in the church of that day. Because they were very much involved in God's work and in God's service. And therefore, their spiritual example was there. It was in place. And little wonder then that their son became the spiritual giant that he did become when they had this example, or he had this example set before them. There was also their spiritual experience, because they were a couple who were experienced in the realm of spiritual things, very much so. Verse 5 shows that they were from the line of Aaron, the priestly line of Aaron, and therefore they were involved in the service of God. And verses 8 and 9 tell us something of that as far as Zacharias is concerned, and there's no doubt that his wife Elizabeth would have been his supporter and his helper. And therefore, a couple who were involved in the things of God, they had deep spiritual experiences. They were a couple who lived close to the Lord. I firmly believe, because if you take the fact of their priestly descendancy from the line of Aaron, that means by its very nature that they had to be very much involved in the temple, engaged in the life of fellowship and service and communion with the Lord. And the same, of course, is seen later on in John. Look at Luke 1 verse 80, way toward the end of this chapter, Luke chapter 1 verse 80. This idea, this matter of fellowship, communion with the Lord, involved in the work of God. It says here, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." What do those opening words of verse 80 mean? They mean that when John was waiting for the day of his appearance on the stage of time there in Israel to begin his ministry, he was getting ready for it. He was growing and he was waxing strong in spirit. Now, from whom did he get that example? Again, from his parents. Their spiritual experience rubbed off upon their son. I can put it that way because, men and women, that's the way it is. You want to promote spiritual youthful purity in your family? Let me ask you, do they see a spiritual example? Do they see in you spiritual experience? Here are a couple whose interests obviously are in the things of God. Their whole life is taken up with the things of God. I know he was a priest, Zacharias was a priest, and that was his work. But the principle is there. They're taken up with the things of God. It's their life. It's what they love. Here are their chief interests. Now, brethren and sisters, search your hearts tonight. What are your chief interests? What kind of an example are you setting before young people? Do they see in you these marks, these qualities that were found in Zacharias and his wife? Do they see in you a couple who live close to the Lord? Or do they find in the home life father and mother bickering and fighting and squabbling, and no place for family worship and prayer, no teaching of the things of God, and no real interest in the work of God or the cause of God? Do they see in your life this situation where it's as little as you can do for the things of God? Is that the way it is? Well, you have no need to be amazed, again I tell you tonight, if your children are going astray. I'm not saying that the child of every godly man or woman will ever go right, because sometimes they don't, even with the best of parents. But I am saying this: if parents do not fulfill their responsibilities, they can't expect their children to go any other way but go astray. It will only be the mercy of God that they don't. A spiritual example, their spiritual experience. But then there's their spiritual expectation. Here's another way in which they promoted youthful purity. Their spiritual expectation, I call it that because I take you to verse 13. The angel said unto him, unto Zacharias, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Spiritual expectation. Praying for a son, and they were given the great news that God heard. Do you notice those words? "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard." It doesn't say thy prayer is answered, because it doesn't have to be said. Your prayer is heard, Zacharias. That meant the answer was going to be given. And therefore, the very fact that they were praying, and I believe it was just not Zacharias but his wife too, the very fact that they were praying for a son indicates expectation. And the vital thing here for us to notice is this: why were they longing for this child? Why were they praying to have a son? Well, remember, it was surely because Zacharias would then have a son to succeed him in the work of God, because in the priestly ministry of Aaron, it was this way, the order was that the son succeeded the father. And certainly that would have been in their minds. And therefore, since they hadn't a son, that pattern of the son succeeding the father was in their case, and their family was now in jeopardy. And therefore they pled with God to give them a son to serve the Lord. And their expectation, therefore, in praying for a son, was that God would give them a son to serve their God. And you know, my friend, didn't the Lord answer their prayer exceeding abundantly? Zacharias and Elizabeth would have had no idea that the son God was going to give them would be the forerunner of the Messiah. They'd have had no idea. They just want a son for their own little circle of things, so to speak, to carry on the father's work and ministry. That was the custom, as I said, in the priestly line. And therefore their goals for their son, their expectations, were nothing to do with worldly advancement, and may I also say, not even personal security. They wanted a son, and not even either for prestige. They wanted a son who would live for the glory of God and for the good of God's work. Turn, please, in closing tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And look with me at another example of this very same spiritual expectation. It's a mother, and she's praying, and you all know her well, I am sure. 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 11, this woman, Hannah, and she's praying. Verse 10 says she was in bitterness of soul. That does not mean that she was angry at God. It is denoting the burden that was on her heart. In bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord, wept sore. I know tonight there are parents sitting in this meeting, and you have been weeping sore, and you've been crying to God for a son, a daughter. We'll read on. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He also is to be a Nazarite. That's what the closing words mean. But the main part of verse 11 is very interesting. Again, you see the same expectation, desire here. Lord, give me a son. But it wasn't to consume it upon her own lusts, as James says, this prayer. The answer she's looking for. It was nothing personal at all in that sense. Why did she want a son? Well, let me tell you. It's not said in so many words in verse 11, but here's the answer. It's pointed to in this verse, but here's the real answer. Hannah had a look around her. Remember where she was praying? At Shiloh. And there is a priest there called Eli. And he has two sons who are a pair of rascals. And apostasy has come into the nation. And Hannah recognizes, Israel needs a man of God. And she got down before God. And that was the goal of her prayer. That God would give her a son, that she would give him back to God, and that son would become God's man in the nation. That's why she prayed. That's why she wept. She was weeping over the state of the nation, over the state of the church of that day, over the spiritual situation, and she sees there's need for God's man to appear in the scene. And oh, my dear friend, when you see it that way, you then understand her fervor and her feeling and her desire and her longing. And it bears out the point I'm making, this spiritual expectation. Expectations from God or of God that are spiritual are expectations that do not want answers for prayer or to prayer to merely have them devoted upon self, but for the whole good and benefit and blessing and well-being of the work of God and the cause of Christ. And I tell you this evening, dear people, little wonder that John the Baptist was the man he was when he had such a parent as Zacharias and such a mother as Elizabeth. Little wonder Samuel was the man he was when he had a mother who hated sin, when she sought around her in the form of the sons of Eli and yearn for purity and holiness to rise up in the land, and said, "Lord, give me a son." And when she actually said to the Lord about no razor coming on his head, and that with reference to the Nazarite, was not she praying essentially, "Lord, give me a holy son, give me a pure young man"? Of course she's asking for that. And God gave her an answer to her prayer. How do you promote youthful purity, parent? You follow the direction of Scripture. I said at the outset tonight, I am not here to philosophize and say here are 10 rules, you follow them and it'll work. We're not in that business, brethren and sisters. We go to the book. We go to the Word. God's Word is the book of true philosophy. God's Word is the book that gives us the answers. Take it to heart. I know that there are folk here tonight who are discouraged. I know there are people here tonight, I mean parents, whose hearts are vexed. But I want you to see you have a great God. You may have to put some things right. I don't know. If that is the case, put them right. It's never too late to start over again. Try, from this day forward, to live as these folk lived and look to God to bless and to move. And be encouraged tonight that our God is able to raise up a generation of young men and young women, pure and holy, who love Jesus Christ, stand for Him, serve Him, live for Him. John the Baptist, the pattern of youthful purity. Zacharias and Elizabeth, and them the promotion of youthful purity. But in the final analysis, it was all of God. And that's what makes the difference. May we all see God work and see God answer prayer for the glory and the praise of the Saviour's name. Amen.
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please, as we conclude our meeting. We're indebted to the Reverend Greer tonight for preparing and for preaching the Word of God and for delivering his soul. And we know that the Lord has ministered to us as he has helped his servant tonight. Heavenly Father, as we continue on in thy presence, we thank thee for the speaking voice of the Lord to our souls. We thank thee for the application of the word of the Lord to these hearts and lives of ours tonight. We pray as parents that thou wouldst help us to live lives that are pleasing to thee, We pray that we might be mums and dads of the book, and Lord, that thou wouldst work in our hearts, first of all, so that thou wilt be pleased then to work in the hearts and lives of our children. We pray for all of the young people of our Free Presbyterian Church. We think, Lord, of those that are growing up in our ranks and heading out into work and employment and out into the world. We ask, Lord, that thou will put the stamp of thy divine approval upon them, that thou wouldst spoil them for the world and save them for thyself. We've been thinking very much tonight of that inner work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of young people. And we pray that thou wouldst call our young people whilst they're young, and that they might hear that effectual call of God unto salvation, and that thou wouldst do a great work in the hearts and lives of the boys and girls and the young men and women that thou hast entrusted into our pastoral care and oversight. And we would ask, Lord, that from them thou wilt raise up another generation to serve God. We look, Lord, around us and we see aged saints been taken home to glory. We think of those who have fought long in the battle and who have kept the faith, and they're ready to pass over, Lord, the mantle. And we pray this night that there would be those who will be raised up of God to carry that mantle, if it be thy will, to the next generation. Lord, hear our prayer we ask of thee this night. We do thank thee for every home that's represented. We pray for those homes tonight where mums and dads are anxious and have heavy hearts, and where young people have gone astray. We ask that thou wouldst remember them very especially, and that God in his grace would be pleased to hear the prayers and the petitions of broken-hearted parents. Lord, we ask even this weekend in all of our churches that we might see the hand of God at work in the midst. Dear young ones coming to the Lord, prodigals coming home, and God doing a great and glorious work in our own day and in our generation. So we thank thee for thy servant tonight. We thank thee for enablement given to him. And we thank thee that we can say that he was greatly helped. And we pray that thou wouldst continue to enable him and endue him with the power that is from on high. And grant him, Lord, we pray of thee, the help of the Lord in his ministry for thee. So as we part our company tonight, we ask that thou wouldst take us back to our homes in safety, give protection on the way back home. And as we go back to our homes, to our families, to our children, and to work amongst the youth of our churches and of our congregations, we pray that we might apply the divine wisdom of the book tonight. So hear us, we beseech thee, and separate us one from the other in thy fear and with thy favour. We ask all our petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.